Well, as we turn to God's Word this evening, I want to draw our attention, part of our Christmas theme this evening, to that passage that we read in Matthew's Gospel regarding the coming of the wise men. And as it happens, we've looked at that recently in our series anyway, haven't we? But it's something that I wanted us to consider this evening, the wise men being drawn to Jerusalem to see the newborn king. It's something you sometimes see on Christmas cards. You see that little phrase on there, doesn't it? That wise men still seek Jesus. And of course, there's much truth in that. But what I wanted to do this evening is not so much look at some of the issues that people often are taking up with is who were these wise men and where did they come from and what was the star and some of these other things that surround the issues, but to see what God was doing during those events. There's an interesting verse in the Old Testament book of Job. Remember those dialogues that take place between Job and his comforters? And there's a question asked in one of those dialogues. He says, can anyone by searching find out God? Can anyone by searching find out God? Can we really fathom and understand and discover God for ourselves by searching? And of course the answer to that question is yes and no. No, we can never really fully fathom an infinite God. We can never fully grasp all that there is to know about God. The Bible tells us quite clearly that who can know the mind of God? And how the Apostle Paul speaks of those things. He says his ways are past finding out. And who can know the mind of the Lord? Remember how the Lord in the Old Testament had said, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. There is much about the Lord God that it is impossible for us as finite creator beings to grasp and understand simply by searching and inquiring into these things. You remember King Solomon in the Old Testament, wisest man upon the earth, given that unusual gift of wisdom by God himself. He wrote that book of Ecclesiastes there in the Old Testament. He speaks there about how he spent much of his life searching out things. And there's a verse in there where he says that he searched out the works of God. And he said, but who can find them? Who can understand them? Who can really grasp these things? And so there's a sense in which the answer to that question is no, we cannot hope to find out God and to understand him and to grasp the things of eternity. And yet, the scripture set before us that the answer is also yes. We read those tremendous promises in God's word in the Old Testament and in the New. Seek and ye shall find. And there's those words that I told you, if you shall seek the Lord with all your heart, then he shall be found of them. You know, we are encouraged that there is a way that we can seek for God and find him. Remember how it was that the Lord Jesus had said, though in the New Testament as well, he said those things, and they seek, and you shall find, ask, and it shall be given unto you. And so we're reminded in the scriptures that there is a way of knowing God. How is it that these two can be equated? How can we put those two together? Well, it's because it is God who reveals himself to us. Unless God had revealed himself to us, we could never have understood him, never understood his message, never come to grasp some of these great mysteries that are set before us. And so it is that Jesus himself spoke those words where he says that no man hath known the Father except the Son and those to whomsoever he shall reveal him. It was the Son's work to reveal the Father to mankind. It was God in the giving of his Son into this world who is revealing himself. He it is who is making a way for us to come to know him. He is a God who, if he had not opened and revealed himself in this way, would have remained distant and unknown to us. And so when we come to this Christmas account and these events that we read of here, the thing that I want us to grasp, perhaps more than anything else in this passage tonight, is that this was God at work revealing himself to mankind. Here was God showing us who he is, what he was doing, why he was doing it. And in the account of the wise men coming, we see something very particular about how God was reaching out to this world, reaching out to mankind. The whole of the Christmas story is full of these things, but this evening I want us to look at how it was that God was revealing himself as he dealt with those wise men in that account in Matthew's Gospel. And so there are some simple headings that I have for us to remember and to contemplate, to meditate on this evening. And the first thing here is that God revealed himself to Gentiles. That's evident to us immediately, isn't it, when we read that account. The first account, the first part of the Christmas story was the Lord speaking to those in Israel, speaking to Mary and to Joseph, the shepherds on the hills, and there were all those accounts surrounding the coming of the promised Messiah. But we come to the account of the wise men, and here were Gentiles. Here were those who were not of the nation of Israel. Here they were from a distant nation, far off. And God is showing us here that he had a message for Gentiles as well. That the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world is not something purely for the Israelite nation, not something for the Jews alone, but this was for all people. And that includes us here this evening. That means we're not excluded from this by nationality or by birth. Here was God revealing that this event that was taking place was for people there in that land at that time of Bethlehem and in Judea, but for distant people in other nations and other lands. Now it's important for us to grasp that and understand that. Sometimes we read these accounts as though they're interesting historical occurrences, just like we might read of something in our history book about something that took place in another nation somewhere, and we simply know it as an event for those people. But these are things that were for all people. That was what the angels had said, wasn't it? When the angels came to the shepherds there upon the hills, they said, "This is good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And it's as though God had then put his seal to that and say he meant that when he sent his angels with that message, he meant all people. So he sent there this message, as it were, to those wise men in that distant country to say, "This is for you." And they didn't fully grasp what it was, but they could see something of the significance, something of the event that was taking place that they'd been given to understand was something that signified a tremendous occasion that had taken place, and they were inquiring after it. Now there was things that took place. These were no accident. This wasn't God, as it were, suddenly at the end of a course that had taken place, thinking, "Well, I ought to actually deal with other nations." This had been his plan and his purpose. Right the way from the beginning, when you read the Old Testament scriptures, you find the Lord is time and again saying that the coming of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the promised Messiah, was to be a message for all nations. This wasn't as we would do, trying to modify a plan that we'd had and realizing that we'd left something not quite dealt with properly and thinking, "Well, what shall I do now? I need to embrace some other aspect." God is not like that. His planning is perfect. And his purposes are without fault. And so we go back into the Old Testament and we find right back there at his beginning of the dealing with the nation of Israel, with their father, the father Abraham, the leader of that nation, there was the promise to Abraham. He said, of his seed, one will be born, who will be a blessing to all nations. And so there, right back then, had been the purpose. And then as you go down through the scriptures, you find that promise repeated time and again. He was going to deal with all nations. And the little tokens of that, when you read the histories of Israel in the Old Testament, little tokens of how Gentile people came to know and to worship the true God. Even in the line of the Lord Jesus, even in his genealogy, there were those that you can read of there. Rahab, the harlot, she was a Gentile, but came to know and to worship the true God. There was Ruth, the Moabitess, again, from one of the Gentile nations around, wonderfully brought into the nation of Israel, and there in the line, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those that the Lord dealt with sometimes who were the important ones. There were the leaders of nations You read about how he dealt with Cyrus, king of Persia. You read about how he dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And these were people that were brought to know and to worship the true God. And see, those were events down through history where God was confirming and affirming this promise that he'd made that one day this great message would be extended to all peoples and all nations. And it's that that we see signified here in the birth of the Lord Jesus. And here is God bringing about this miraculous event that draws from another nation these Gentiles, these wise men, drawing them to Jerusalem. There's the first thing that I want us to see there. Here's God revealing himself, and there he is revealing himself to Gentiles. The second thing we see is that the Lord reveals himself to all types of people, whether they are wise, influential, important people, or the simple, and those who perhaps are the outcasts of society, and the despised, and the humble. Remember how so much of the Christmas story seems to centre around those who were the poor in the nation. Think of the shepherds on the hills. They weren't a significant people, were they? They were a despised people amongst the nation of Israel. Just shepherds, simple shepherds. The angels are sent to them. Joseph and Mary, we clearly see in the scriptures, were very poor. They hadn't 2 pennies to rub together, as it were. We read of their poverty. He was the Lord who particularly worked amongst the poor and the outcasts. When Jesus began his ministry in this world, he predominantly worked amongst the poor, the despised, those that the rulers and the religious leaders of the day hadn't any time for. And the Lord spent his time amongst them. But not exclusively so. Because this is a message for all people. And so when the message went out to these Gentile people, it went out to wise men. These were people with some status in their society. These were people clearly with some means, with some wealth. The gifts that they brought, we read, were treasures that they brought. But to be able to undertake a journey of such magnitude, these were people of some influence, of some means at their disposal. Here was God saying, this is a message for all people. You know, we live at a time, don't we, in a society where people are constantly being bombarded with this message, that this religious message, it's for the uneducated, or it's for those who need an emotional crutch. And if you had any intelligence about you, you wouldn't have any time for these things. Scientists of the day, they wouldn't contemplate these things for a moment. Well, it's simply untrue. It's simply not the case. There are people of all walks of life who have embraced this message and come to know the living God. And we see that here in the scriptures. God reveals these things to all peoples. And here he is revealing it to the wise. But there's a solitary warning for us here. Because so often that does become a stumbling block. So often when we think that in the world's eyes we have some status, some stature, reach some understanding intellectually in the world, it does become a stumbling block. Not many wise are chosen. We read that, don't we, where the Lord worked amongst the people there. Not many. Not many of the important and of the wise come. It does become a stumbling block. And you can see that here in the account, because here is God particularly reaching out, revealing himself to these wise men. Men of some understanding. Men of some intellectual learning and advancement and achievement. And what does he do? He doesn't immediately direct them to Bethlehem. He takes them to another group of leaders and influential people and important people. He takes them to the palace, to Jerusalem, to the king, to his courtiers, to the rulers of the people. And their response is very different. They want to squash this news. They want to destroy this evidence. Herod wants to know where Jesus is, not that he might worship him, but that he might destroy him. So their response was so different. And so often that is the case, isn't it? That those who think they have some intellectual superiority will turn away from these things, and cut them away, but the message is still the same for them. God reveals his message to all peoples. Humble and the simple, those who, like the shepherds of old, perhaps had no status in society, reveals it to the wise and to the learned. here was this solemn thing set before us then. Are you going to be this evening? Let me ask you this evening. Are you going to be like the wise men who followed the star? Are you going to be like those in Herod's palace who wanted nothing to do with it? They knew more than the wise men did that came. When they were asked, where should Christ be born? They knew the answer. They could turn up the scriptures. They could say, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, but they didn't go. They didn't accompany the wise men and seek them. Let it be a warning and a lesson to us here this evening. But here's God revealing himself then. Revealing himself to Gentiles as well as Jews, to wise as well as to poor. The third thing we see God revealing himself to here is that he reveals himself to all people as the God of creation. Here he is, bringing about an event to draw these wise men from this distant nation by, in some incredible means, bringing about something in the very heavens themselves, a star that appears, that moves, that guides, that leads these wise men. Here was something that was visible to all people. The wise men noticed it. Wise men were people that had an understanding of the heavens and the movements of the stars and the galaxies, and they embraced this and inquired into it, but it was there for everybody to see. And it's the same thing with this gospel message, isn't it, so often? It's here for all to see. So many people, though, don't look at it, don't consider it, don't open the Bible, don't read it. Now, are we going to be those who will consider these things and see what it is that God has revealed about himself? It's here for all to see. It's here in the Word of God. There's no special secret induction into these things. There's no mystery that you have to go through some rite to understand it and to be inducted into secret things. Here's God. He reveals himself. And this is what we see as he reveals himself to these Gentile wise men. There was a star in the heavens that led them to Bethlehem. But he reveals himself today as the God of creation. There's an interesting verse in the book of Romans. I'm sure you know it very well, but Paul speaks about this in Romans, because he says that in the very creation that's around us and all the things that we see in Romans chapter 1, you read there that Paul says that all men can see God's creation. And that's a mark of God's very existence, and it shows something of his power, something of his might. You see this in Romans 1 verse 20. It says the invisible things of him, of God, the invisible things that we can't see about God. We were talking at the beginning, how can we grasp and know and find out God? What can we know about him? Well, here's Paul saying, well, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can see the mark of God in the very creation of this world. And the more that this day and age in which we live, as scientists uncover the mysteries of the workings of this created world, the more we are seeing the hand of God. And it's the foolishness of man that says that the intricacies of this created world could come about by chance. It's a foolishness, isn't it? Whereas there indeed is the mark of a God who has designed this world in all its detail, in all its intricacy. And that's what Paul says there. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's how we can understand something of God from the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And notice what he says at the end, so that they are without excuse. That's a solemn thing that Paul says at the end of there. Because we have the evidence before us in this creation, this world in which we live, and more today, when you can see how much has been discovered about the detail of the very cells that make up our bodies, and how they are discovering how the world works, he says, we are without excuse. You're seeing there something of his eternal power and Godhead. You see, God reveals himself in creation. He revealed himself to those wise men all those years ago through his manipulation of this created world, because he's sovereign. He's a God who created this world. He can bring about any event that he wants in this world. He did so on that occasion. But today, we've no excuse either, because we see, don't we, God's creation around us. This is how God reveals himself. We began by saying, how is it that we can grasp and know the things of God? Well, here they are. These things are set before us. He is a God who reveals himself, even in creation. Well, there's something of God revealing himself. But then fourthly, I want us to now consider what it is then was the... Why was it then that God was revealing himself in this way? What was it that God wanted these people to know and grasp? What does he want us to grasp? If God reveals himself to Jew and Gentile, and he said that was his purpose and his plan through all ages, a plan that we should know this message, reveals himself to the wise and to the poor, to the people of status and to those who are nothing in this world's eyes, and then he reveals himself through creation so that all people are without excuse, for what purpose? What does he want us to do with this knowledge of God that we have? We see it here again, don't we, these wise men. What was it that the wise men were brought to do? It was to come to Jesus, to come and worship him. You see, they weren't left there in that nation with this revealed knowledge of God. They could have stayed there and said, well, here's an amazing event taking place. Here's a star that we can understand. There's something miraculous here. There's something in the created order is changing here. And they could have stayed there with that knowledge. But they were drawn to Jerusalem and drawn to Bethlehem. And they were drawn to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. When the angels came to the shepherds and they said to them, that here today in Bethlehem of Judea to you is born a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Did they just sit there and say, well, that was an amazing thing. What an incredible thing we have to tell people tomorrow morning. They went to worship. They went to see these things for themselves. See, this is what God does when he reveals himself to us. There was that question asked in the Old Testament. Can a man by searching find out God? Well, the answer is, yes, we need to. He has revealed himself to us that we might find him, that we might know him. He's not a God who is distant and removed. He's not a God who is not involved in our lives. He's a God who has intervened in the history of this world. He sent his Son into this world that we might know him, that we might come to him, that we might worship him, that we might know a relationship with the living God. Through Christ. And that's what it was that the Lord Jesus Christ has said. Remember I quoted it earlier on. How Christ had said that he reveals the Father. And that was what the Lord Jesus Christ had come to do. And it's in Christ that we can know the living God. And it's by believing and trusting in this Lord Jesus that we can know this relationship that is promised in the Bible with the living God. We can know sins forgiven. We can know peace with God. We can know that this God is not a God who simply wound up the world and then left us to our own devices. We come to worship a God who is knowable, who wants us to come to worship him. He wants us to come to be right with him. And when we sit and we examine ourselves and our hearts, we know, don't we, when we look at the state of the world, that there is certainly nothing right, naturally speaking, in our relationship with this God, a God who created this world, a God who is holy, a God who is infinite, a God who would be unknowable if it wasn't for the fact that he reveals himself to us in all these ways here. Here he is, sending the Lord Jesus Christ, his own Son, into the world, there at Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. And he says, and you need to know this, and you need to come to him, and you need to meet and know this Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you now this evening, do you know this Jesus? Do you know not the history, not the story, not the events that took place, but do you know him personally? Do you know him as your Saviour? That was what the message was from the angel, wasn't it? That they would call his name Jesus. It means Saviour. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Not coming as an earthly saviour. Not coming to restore a kingdom to Israel. Coming to save his people from their sins. And it's that that we need to know. And so the shepherds were drawn to worship Christ. The wise men were drawn to come and fall down and worship him. Now we know these things now. We've heard this story many times. Has it caused us to come and to worship Christ? To come and to bow the knee to Him, acknowledge that we need Him. We need Him not as somebody in history, not as simply the focus of a nice story, but we need Him as our Saviour. We need Him in our lives, and we need Him for eternity, that we might go into His presence in eternity. What was it the Lord Jesus said? Those words I quoted earlier, where Jesus says that He reveals the Father to whomsoever He will. Those are the words that He then follows with those famous words, "Come unto Me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, there's the purpose for which the Lord is revealed to us. We might come to Christ, come to Him for rest. What is the rest He offers? We're all tired. We all get tired, don't we? Day by day we get tired. He's not talking about that. He says, "Rest unto your souls, that we might know peace with God." This is what Jesus came to do. And so right there at His birth, here's God the Father drawing our attention to Jesus. He said, "Here I am, revealing Myself to you, revealing His love to us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." Revealing that this is the one we should come to know. And then we can read what Jesus said when He completed His work. And there upon the cross, He said, "It is finished." He came to do a work. He proclaimed that no man can come to the Father but by Me. "Come unto Me," He says, "all ye that labour and are heavy laden." And every single one of us, Jew or Gentile, wise or simple, whoever we are heavy laden, laden with a burden of sin and of guilt before a holy God. But Jesus says, "But come unto Me, and I will give you rest." He died for us. He died to take away that burden. He died that our sins might be forgiven. Why would we not avail ourselves of that? Why do we not come to Him and rejoice that this great God has revealed Himself to us, whoever we are, and wherever we are, whatever time we live in? He has revealed Himself. He's shown us His love, shown us His Saviour, and He just invites us to come, that we might have rest. This is the wonderful message we have at this Christmas time. This is it being unfolded in this glorious way. And these are the things that we can rejoice in when we remind ourselves again of these tremendous stories, these events that took place. Well, there's one last thing I want to just draw our attention to as well here. And that's something that we find right at the end of the Bible. In the very last words of the book of Revelation, you find that Jesus there, in His vision to John, when He's revealing something of the mysteries of the last times, Jesus speaks those words in those last few verses. And He says there, in chapter 22 of Revelation, He says there, "I am the bright and morning star." So there's what Jesus says. "I am the bright and morning star." And then you read the following verses, and He goes on to say, "And behold, I come quickly." He's coming again. This event that took place when God revealed Himself to those wise men using this miraculous means of a star that led them is almost as it were a precursor of something that's going to happen at the end of time, when Jesus is going to return again. And that time there won't be a star as a sign of His coming to lead people to Him, but He Himself will be that great star, the bright and morning star. Jesus speaks about how when He returns, it won't be in humility, it won't be in the quietness of the stable, it won't be in a laying aside of His glory, but it will be with all His heavenly glory, all His power, all His might, all His majesty, all that is His, all that He laid aside that first time He came. None of it were hidden that time. Oh, my friends, this evening, are you ready to face this Lord Jesus? We think of Him as that humble baby in the cradle in Bethlehem. We think of Him as the suffering servant who walked upon earth, was despised, the one who hung upon the cross. But He is a glorious King of Kings. He is the Son of God. And when He returns at the end of time, He won't veil his glory then. It'll be a fearful thing if we aren't those who are looking forward to his coming. Are you those this evening who have laid hold upon Christ, who believed him, believed his message, trusted him for forgiveness, know that he's washed you clean and that he is your Saviour, and that when he comes again, it's not to judge, but to take you home to be with him? Are you looking forward to his return? Looking forward to that bright and morning star that will herald the return of the Lord Jesus? Well, we don't know when that's going to be. The Lord says, no man knows when it will be. Maybe we shall be summoned into his presence before that return. Maybe it'll be this very night. Tomorrow, we don't know. Maybe we won't even see Christmas Day this year. Maybe the Lord will return before he summons us to stand before him. But are you prepared? Are you ready to meet this Lord Jesus, this Christ of Christmas? Well, may each of us here this Christmas time truly have sought him and found him, because he reveals himself to us. Seek and you shall find. And we can each of us know the joy of these things in our own hearts, in our own lives. Well, may it truly be said of each of us here today that we have come and worshipped Christ, the newborn King. Amen.